If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Leviticus and chapter 1. The book of Leviticus and chapter 1. Last time, you remember, we began our study in this book of Leviticus, and we saw that the theme of the book is the theme of holiness, the theme of holiness. And by way of introduction, there were three main points that we saw together. First of all, we saw God's holy person, and how that the holiness of God's person is seen in the law that he's given, also seen in his presence. And so there's God's holy person. And then we saw God's holy priesthood. These were those men who had the privilege of actually entering into God's presence there in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. And then there was God's holy people. As a result of God's relationship with them, they were to be a holy people. They were to be different from the pagan nations that surrounded them. And now with that in mind, let's notice now in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying," now, you remember we said last time that God is now dwelling among his people. Now the nation of Israel has a relationship with God such as men had never known before. And in order to maintain that relationship, on Mount Sinai, the Lord God instructed Israel to offer 5 different sacrifices. In order to maintain the relationship, there were 5 sacrifices that God said needed to be offered. And these sacrifices actually picture for us 3 things. First of all, their sacrifices pictured their commitment to God, Their sacrifices also pictured their communion with God. And the sacrifices also pictured their condition before God. And so in this book of Leviticus, God gave instructions concerning how these different sacrifices were to be offered. Now, let me just make a very important point here that many today have totally missed. There are many today who have the idea that our worship for God is determined by what we like and what we think is proper and what feels good to us and what is suitable to our way of thinking. But let me just tell you that God is very specific in how we are to worship him. We don't worship him according to what we think is best. We must worship him according to what he requires and what he expects. And so we find here that God gave some very clear instructions about how these sacrifices were to be offered. And the first sacrifice that the Lord God dealt with was a sacrifice that is called the burnt offering. It's the burnt offering. This was a sacrifice, as we're going to see, that was offered to express a man's commitment to the Lord. This was expressing the man's commitment. As we consider this burnt offering together for the next few minutes, I want us to notice three things together. Number one, let's notice the heart of the sacrifice. The heart of the sacrifice. And as we consider the heart of the sacrifice, a couple of things here. First of all, it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." Now, immediately we find that this sacrifice came from the heart because this sacrifice was not without cost. It was not without cost. This sacrifice required the offering of a domesticated animal. When Ginger and I were in Bible college, we attended class with a fellow by the name of Pat Coleman. And later on, he and his wife, Cindy, went to Zaire there in Africa as missionaries. Pat Coleman one time told me how that he was visiting one of his church members, and as they looked out over the field where the man's cattle were grazing, Pat just asked him the question, "How many cattle do you have?" And the man responded in kind of a surprising way. His response was, "How much money do you have?" And Pat explained, "Well, you know, that's kind of rude in many cultures to ask such a question. Some people may want you to ask so they can brag about it. But in most cultures, it's kind of rude to ask someone how much money they have." And the man agreed. And then he explained to Pat that in Africa, a man's cattle was his bank account. And that's exactly how it was during this period in Israel's history. A man's wealth was determined by the size of his herd or the size of his flock. And so to give a bullock or to give a lamb as a burnt offering was something that would be an offering of great value. It was something that would show a real desire to worship and to serve the Lord. You know, many times people want to give to God things that cost them little. They want to give God a tip. They don't want to give God a sacrifice. Many times we want to give to God things that cost little. But you know what? When we do that, when we only give to God something that is very small, that reveals that our love for God and our commitment to God is really not what it ought to be. Rather, we ought to have the attitude that David had. David had the attitude in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 24. He said that he would not offer, notice it, burnt offerings unto the Lord that did not cost him something. His desire was to sacrifice, to give to God something that would be costly to him, because he believed God was worthy of such an offering. But not only was this a valuable offering, notice also we find here that it was a voluntary offering. In verse number 3, if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it. Now notice the next couple of words here. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. In other words, this offering was an offering that was given, not because somebody else gave the offering. And it wasn't because someone else was expecting him to give the offering. Rather, this was a bottom line. This was a voluntary offering that was given simply because of the fact this man loved the Lord God. And that ought to be the motivating factor behind everything that we do for God. Bottom line is that the heart of the sacrifice was a heart of love. It was a heart of devotion for God. And the Jews would show their love. They would show their devotion for the Lord God by freely giving to him that which they would naturally have considered to be something of great value. And I want you to notice then number 2. We see first of all there is this the heart of the sacrifice. Then notice number 2. There is the ritual of the sacrifice. Now there were 3 types of animals as we come through this chapter. There were 3 types of animals that were suitable to be offered as a burnt offering. 3 types of animals. First of all, there were cattle, and we find that's dealt with in verse 3 to verse number 9. And then there were also sheep. We find that in verse 10 to verse number 13. And then there was also a sacrifice of birds, and we find that in verse 14 to verse 17. And as we consider these 3 types of sacrifices, let's notice the ritual of the sacrifice. And as we consider the ritual, basically we can break it up. We can divide it into 3 things. First of all, there was the selection. The animal for sacrifice would be chosen, verse 3 and verse number 10. And we're told a couple of things about it. First of all, it was to be a male. And secondly, it was to be without blemish. In other words, the people were not to offer to God an animal that was sick or an animal that had been injured, or an animal that was diseased and ready to die. You see, the truth is God required a sacrifice. He did not want a mercy killing. He wanted an animal that was perfectly healthy and perfectly whole. And this is important because this offering was designed specifically to show a man's love and a man's devotion to the Lord God. And God will never accept our second best. He will never accept our second best. The commandment was clearly given back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. Concerning the offerings and the sacrifices, God said, if there be any blemish therein, if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Only a perfect sacrifice would be acceptable. And that was because it was designed to show a perfect love for God. But there's another reason why, and that is seen in our next point. And that is this: after the selection, then came the identification. The identification. The offerer would lay his hands upon the head of the beast. In verse number 4, we're told, he would lay his hands on the head of the beast. And that was symbolizing his personal identification with the sacrifice. He is personally identifying with the sacrifice. In other words, by laying his hands on that sacrifice, the offerer was simply saying this: just as this animal is wholly and completely given to God on an altar of sacrifice, in the very same way, I am wholly and completely giving myself to God. And so there is the identification. And then we find, letter C, there was the sacrifice. The sacrifice. And the sacrifice here actually is divided up into three parts. It's divided up into three parts. First of all, there was the killing of the sacrifice. The killing of the sacrifice. The priest would take that animal that had been brought as a sacrifice. He would slit the throat of that animal. He would catch the blood in a basin, and then he would sprinkle that blood around the altar. You find that in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5, and also in verse number 11. And so there was the killing of the sacrifice. And then there was also the dividing of the sacrifice. The offerer would skin the animal, and he would divide it into different cuts and different pieces. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 6 and verse number 12, we find that is given. And so there was the dividing of the sacrifice. And then there was the offering of the sacrifice. The priest would take those pieces of the sacrifice and he would lay them there on the fire, on the altar. And while they were doing all of this, the one who had brought the offering, the offerer, would wash the legs and he would wash the inwards in water. And then the priest would also lay those things upon the altar to be burned in the fire. And you can find that in verse 8 and verse number 12. But the point here is that all of the sacrifice was to be offered, except for the hide or the skin, which was given to the priest. We find that over in chapter 7 and verse number 8. That was the ritual for the offering of a cow or a bullock or a sheep. That was the ritual that was to be followed. However, for the offering of birds, the ritual was just a little bit different. And let's just read it together. We'll begin in verse number 14. It says, and if the burnt sacrifice, if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar. and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. He shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes, and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Now we need to remember, that this provision allowed even for a poor man. Could not bring a bullock. Wasn't rich enough to have herds. Wasn't rich enough to have a flock of sheep. Was not able to bring such a costly sacrifice to the Lord. But yet he was still able to bring a sacrifice, and he was able to bring a burnt offering in the form of either a dove or some other type of bird. And years later, a carpenter named Joseph and his wife Mary would bring this simple burnt offering to the Lord God after the birth of the Christ child. And you can read about that in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 24. And so these were the offerings, the cattle, the sheep, the birds that were to be offered, and the ritual that was involved in all of that. But then I want you to notice a third thing, and that is this. That is the result of the sacrifice. The result of the sacrifice. In this first chapter, three times we find the words before the Lord. Three times we find those words. Four times in this chapter, we find the words unto the Lord. In other words, this transaction was not between the offerer and his own conscience. And this transaction was not between the offerer or his nation or even the priest. Rather, this was a transaction between the offerer and the Lord God. It's a transaction between the one who is bringing the offering and God himself. And when this sacrifice was given to the Lord God with a right heart attitude, and it was given in a right and in a proper way, it resulted in a wonderful consequence. Notice it in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 9. The priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Now here's the result, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Notice again down in verse number 13, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor. That is it's a sweet smell. It's a pleasing thing unto the Lord. Again, verse 17, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The idea here is simply this. When this burnt offering was totally given, when it was freely given to the Lord God, he was pleased by that. He was pleased by it. By the way, this is the same thing we find when the Lord Jesus made the perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he offered that perfect sacrifice. It was something that was pleasing to his heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 5:2 when he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Notice it, for a sweet smelling savor. And the complete sacrifice of ourselves to God, the complete sacrifice, the complete commitment of ourselves to God can and it will produce the very same result. Again, this burnt offering is a clear picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus and God the Father. With that in view, the Apostle Paul wrote this in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even though the Lord Jesus despised the shame of the cross. And that's exactly what we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. He despised the shame of the cross, yet in spite of that, he was willing to endure it because of his love for the Heavenly Father and because of his desire to fulfill his Father's will so that you and I might be saved. In other words, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary not only bought our salvation, but it also proved that he was totally committed to his Heavenly Father. With that same mind, every one of us ought to be living for the Lord. With that same determination, every one of us ought to be living for the Lord. And in fact, that is why the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, he's talking to believers, and he calls us a spiritual house. He calls us a holy priesthood. And as a priesthood, what are we to do? We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And one of the spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer, it's the burnt offering that we find in Leviticus chapter 1. It is an offering of our total self to God. It's an offering of our total self that demonstrates our love and our commitment to God. This is clearly seen in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives us four great therefores. Four times we find the word therefore is used in the book of Romans. And first of all, there is the therefore of condemnation that's found in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, all men are under the law, and they're condemned by the law so that none can be saved by keeping the law. There's the therefore of condemnation. And then there's the therefore of justification in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Since no man can be saved by keeping the law, then all men must be saved. They must be justified by faith. And then there's the therefore of assurance in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because of the salvation we have received, there is now no condemnation. We're no longer under God's judgment. And as a result of these three therefores, the therefore of condemnation, the therefore of justification, saved by grace through faith, and now the assurance that we have, then comes number four, and that is the therefore of commitment, the therefore of commitment. And you're very familiar with the verse. Notice it, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, based on the fact that we have been saved by grace, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, this right here is the New Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament burnt sacrifice. Notice two things we find here very quickly. There's a command that is given. I beseech you to present your bodies to God. And it's to be presented as a living sacrifice. In other words, every moment of our life, we ought to be living for him. And it's a holy sacrifice in that every action and every attitude in our lives is to be directed and led by his Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, it will then be an acceptable sacrifice. It is something that is well pleasing to God. That's the command. But then notice the reason that we find here. And it's because of the mercies of God. When we consider how much God has loved us, when we consider how great salvation that he has so graciously and mercifully provided for us, we ought to ask ourselves the question. We ought to ask ourselves, as we consider the salvation that we have received, we ought to ask ourselves the question that the psalmist asked. In Psalm 116 and verse number 12, the psalmist said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" When we think about all that God has done for us and how God has blessed us in so many ways, what are we going to give to him in return? What shall I render to him? What will I give to him as a show of my appreciation for all that he's done for me? And the reasonable answer, the Apostle Paul said, the reasonable answer is that we ought to respond by giving ourselves completely to him. In other words, we ought to respond by being totally committed to his will. And if we offer ourselves to him as a burnt sacrifice on that altar of full and complete surrender, then it will be to our Heavenly Father the smell of a sweet savor. I guess that's the reason why E.F. Hoffman penned those convicting words in the hymn that he wrote. The hymn says this: "Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul." I pray that every one of us, even this evening, might worship God, that we might honor our Heavenly Father by offering to him the burnt offering of a life that's completely surrendered, a life that is completely committed to living for him.